Back in July, when Teresa and I went home for our annual visit back home for family reunions, we went to one of our very favorite stores. We went to the Half Price Bookstore, the beautiful store. We love books, and man, they got a lot of great books. We both purchased some books, and one of the books that I purchased is a book that was titled One at a Time. It is by Kyle Eidelman. Kyle is a Christian church preacher in Louisville, Kentucky. I read one of the books he's written in the past titled Not a Fan, which was a really good read. It was a good book showing that Jesus doesn't want fans. He wants committed disciples. That's what he wants, not fans. And so I thought, well, I'll pick up this book because that other book was really good. And so I started reading this book, and this book is really good as well. And it basically shows how Jesus made a difference in the world. And the way Jesus made a difference in the world was one at a time. One at a time. And so I'm going to be using some things in this book throughout this series. We're going to have just a short series titled, Who's Your One? And every week I'm going to ask you, who's your one? And hopefully you'll have one. By the time at least we get finished with the series, hopefully you have one now. But Luke read from Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission. Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Luke, Jesus commissioned his disciples. He said, go and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name. In John's gospel, he says, go and remit sins. And of course, the way we do that is through the gospel. We don't have any power to forgive sins or to absolve an individual of their sins. And so, as we think today about who's your one, first point I want to bring out today is, number one, I believe all of us want to be difference makers. Isn't that true? Don't you want to be a difference maker? I don't know of any person, who doesn't want to make a difference in this world. Now, there may be some people I know who don't care about making a difference in the world, but I don't know who they are. I don't believe anybody just wakes up, you know, and go to work, and then you head home, and then you watch Netflix, and then you scroll on social media, and then you do that again the next day, and you do that over and over and over until you breathe your last. Is that really what you want to do with your life? Is that really what you want to do? You see, we don't want to spend our lives simply being time wasters or space takers or binge watchers or game players or even book readers. Yeah, we don't want to just spend our times doing those things. We want to make a difference in the world. And so the question is, am I making a difference in this world? Are you making a difference? I hope that you are. I hope that you are, because I believe that Jesus wants us to be difference makers. You see, without a doubt, Jesus was the person who made the biggest difference in this world. Nobody made a bigger difference in our world than Jesus did. And he did it by not following the formula that, you know, the world gives us. The world gives us a certain formula, but Jesus had his own formula. And so what was Jesus' formula to make a difference in this world? How did he do it? He did it one at a time. One at a time. And you'll see this all the way through the Gospels. Jesus is making a difference one at a time. I believe that God has positioned every one of us where he wants us to be so that we can make a difference in this world. And so, I want to make a difference. I hope you want to make a difference. And so, we need to focus on the one. Who's the one? Who's the one? Well, let's talk briefly about the way of Jesus. Now, if you were to Google, who's the biggest, the 100 most significant figures in history, Jesus Christ will be number one on that list. I just did it the other day. In fact, you have a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross before they even go to number one, number two, number three, number four. But Jesus clearly is the person who made the biggest difference in this world, and there's no question about it. Here we are 2,000 years later still talking about Jesus. A man that lived in an obscure place, a very small place in our world, yet he made the biggest difference. How did he do it? He did it one at a time. Now, we struggle with one at a time. We like crowds. Why? Because you can get lost in a crowd. If you're in a crowd, you're just one of many, and you're not the focus. But when it's one-on-one, now you're the focus. That's a little more difficult for us. It's easier to talk to people about Jesus in a group than it is one-on-one. There's something about one-on-one that's very, very, very hard for us. The dynamics of a crowd versus an individual are significant. And so what we want to do is be able to go from crowds to one. We want to be able to pick out the one in the crowd. Jesus was a master at picking out one in the crowd. For example, one day Jesus had a group of people and a Jewish leader came up to him and said, "Please come and heal my daughter." His name was Jairus. And his daughter actually dies before Jesus ever gets to the house. And so Jesus says, in the midst of all the people that surround him, "I'll go. I'll heal her." And Jesus takes off. And while Jesus takes off, there's a woman in the crowd. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. We don't know exactly what it was, but she was leaking blood somewhere for more than 12 years. Now, this was devastating to her because you got to think about what the consequences of that was. She couldn't have any social activity. She couldn't get together with friends and grab a cup of coffee or go to a restaurant or anything like that. She couldn't do it because she was unclean. This even had implications for her family. Because of this leaking of blood, she was unclean. And so for 12 years, she was basically segregated from everybody, her friends and family and people she loved. And Jesus, when this woman touches her, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And you remember the response of the disciples? "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you, Jesus." He's being thronged by the crowd. And so there's an enormous crowd. But here's Jesus. He can go from the crowd to one. He did it with Jairus. He did it with this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. We see this again, you know, John's Gospel in chapter 1. Jesus focuses on Nathanael. You get into chapter 3 and Jesus is focusing on Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's having a conversation with him at night. And then in chapter 4, he's meeting a woman at the well, talking about the water of life. In chapter 5, he comes to this pool of Bethesda where all these sick people are. And Jesus sees the one who's laying there, who can't walk. And Jesus heals him. Now, why didn't Jesus heal all those people? I don't know. But Jesus often focused on one. You can't heal everybody, right? You can't do good for everybody, but you can do good for somebody, right? We can make a difference in this world one person at a time. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he sees this little guy up in a tree. His name is Zacchaeus. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to go to your house today." Jesus was so good. Now, he had people around him. There are crowds, but out of the crowd, he focuses on the one. And that's what we need to learn to do. We need to somehow not focus so much on the crowd that we lose sight of the one. Now, I'm going to give you a little test here. This was actually conducted at Harvard University. Tim's going to put it up. It's a minute and 30 seconds. And your goal is to focus on those who have white t-shirts and how many times they throw the ball to one another.
How many passes did you count?
Okay.
The correct
answer. How many
answer
of you saw the gorilla?
15 passes.
Okay, there are a few people saw the gorilla. It's amazing how, and the gorilla's even like doing this at one point, and you miss the gorilla. Why? Because of the crowd. Because of the crowd. The crowd will keep us from focusing on the one. We need to be able to look through the crowd, not be distracted by the crowd, look through the crowd to see the need of an individual. This is what God wants us to do. Jam was telling me the other day, she was at the Catholic food place down there, whatever they call them. Our Daily Bread. Anyway, she's down there, and she notices an individual sitting there, just got off the bus or whatever. He somehow got to town, but Jan noticed him right away. Jan went straight to him, began a conversation, called me up, and said, "What can we do to help this guy?" You know, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Somehow, and there's a crowd down there. If you've ever been down to Our Daily Bread, there's a great crowd down there, a lot of people. And she's able to just sift through the crowd and see the one. Now, it didn't end up panning out, but nonetheless, she made an attempt. And that's all that we can do, and that's all that God requires of us to do. We don't have the power to convert anybody or change anybody's life. Only God can do that. And so when you read the Gospels, you will see this phrase a lot. And Jesus saw. And Jesus saw. I love this verse. This is Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so notice how Jesus looks at the crowd, and he does so with compassion, because he's going to spot the one or the many ones. But like I said, we can't make a difference in everybody's life. Now, you take, for example, Pentecost. There's 3,000, but how many times do we read about Pentecost? How many times in the book of Acts do you read about thousands being converted at one time? It's a very rare thing. It's not the way it happens. You just don't convert thousands of people at one time. There are examples of that. There's been some modern examples of that, where quite a few have come to faith at one time in places like Africa. But we're not going to have Pentecost days. That's not the way it works. I've never seen it in my, 30 plus something years of being in the church. I've never seen a day when 3,000 people at one time obeyed the gospel. I've never seen it. And I don't know of anybody that's seen it. That's a very rare phenomenon. One at a time is what you see mostly throughout the Bible. Philip focuses on a eunuch. You know, it's just one-on-one. You'll see the Apostle Paul. So, here's the thing, though. When we see the phrase, you know, and Jesus saw, here's the thing. We often will say, I need to do something, but I need to do something gets replaced with somebody needs to do something. Have you ever thought that? There was a need, and you thought, well, somebody needs to do something. Isn't that funny how we just think that That didn't apply to us. You know, if we see something, we should do something. Right? I mean, you see a person that's hungry, give them some food. Don't say, well, somebody's going to come along and do that. Somebody may not come along and do that. You may be the only person who offers food. And so, if you see something, do something. That's what Jesus did. Then lastly, in and through. In and through. So, God wants to do a work in us before He will do a work through us. And so, God has to shape us and mold us and make us like Jesus. That's what He wants. We live in a culture where, you know, there's an app for that. There's an app for that. But I'm sorry to tell you, there is no hack for connecting with people, for discipling people, for loving people, for being being a spiritual influence to people. There is no hack for that. There is no app for that. You see a need, you just got to say, hey, can I help you? Right? And we've talked about in the past where if you just see someone who's devastated, or maybe just they're crying, they're going through a tough time, just to walk up and say, you know, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I can tell it's hard, and I would love to pray with you if I could. And that's a powerful moment, and you can make a difference in that person's life. Why? Because you're asking God to help them. God doesn't have limitations. We do. We do. There's only so much we can do, but God can do all things. Remember, we talked about God, and one of the things is He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do all things. Now, over in the book of Philippians, turn there, Philippians chapter 2. This is where we see God working in before He works through. But it's the way it works in the Bible. God works in and then He works through. He's got to change you so that He can use you. See, every one of us are called to be saved. We're called to be changed. And we're called to be used. So Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, somebody would just grab a hold of that verse and think, oh my goodness, I have to work out my salvation. What if I don't work it right? What if I don't do it right? I'm lost. That is not what Paul is talking about here. We don't work out our salvation in the sense that we work at ourselves. We don't work for our salvation. So there's a big difference between working for your salvation and working out your salvation. Nobody works for their salvation, right? Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. God has redeemed us and He saved us and He's given us His Holy Spirit. God lives inside of us. And living on the inside, God helps us change. And that's why the Bible talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You'll see that in Ephesians, right? You'll see it in Colossians. And so we're taking off that old life and we're putting on a new life, this new life in Christ. So notice in verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you. You see that? It's God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So God gives us the desire, the will to serve Him, and the ability to serve Him. God is working on the inside. It's because God is working in us that God is then able to do work through us. Maybe the reason God has not done a work through you lately is because He still has to do a work through you. Because until He changes you, you're not going to be useful. You have to allow God to change you. You have to be converted to the image and likeness of Jesus. That's what God desires for all of us. That's God's will. One of the great verses is found in Romans chapter 8. In Romans Romans chapter 8, and what a great verse, what a great text Romans chapter 8 is. But he says in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies, that through His Spirit who dwells in you." And then in verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." How do you put to death the deeds of the body? Through the Spirit. That's God working in you in Philippians chapter 2. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, Paul says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That is God's will for your life, that you be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is God's will for every believer in Jesus Christ. That's your future. And that's what we should be focusing on. And when it comes to the education of the church, that's what we should be focusing on. What we're teaching, is it helping our children be conformed to the image of Jesus? If it is not, we need to stop teaching it. Throw that curriculum away and adopt new curriculum that helps children know that God desires they be like Jesus. That's what God wants. And think about it. When you have a whole bunch of Jesuses running around, because we're all conformed to His image. Now, we're not Jesus, but we're conformed to His image and to His likeness. And there's a person that God can use. There's a person God can use. There's a person that's not restricted. There's a person who's open to be used by God. Wasn't Jesus open to be used by God? Didn't He say, my desire is to do the will of the Father who sent me? That was Jesus, and that should be our heart as well. But God has to do a work in us before He can do a work through us. Because until we change and we love people and we want to disciple people and we want to obey God in the Great Commission, until we're willing to do that, God cannot use us. He cannot use us. So God works in, and then He works through. That's how God works. And so, this morning, who's your one? Who's your one? As you look through the crowd at work, you look through the crowd in your neighborhood, right? As you look through the crowd at the gym, you look through the crowd at the supermarket, wherever. Focus on the one. Focus on the one. You know, Nicholas was sitting over at Brahms, and there was a gentleman sitting there. Nicholas went over and started talking to him. Well, that gentleman has been coming here. His name is Larry Blue. That was Nicholas, able to focus on the one, see through the crowd and see the one. What a great job for a young man. And so this morning, are you open to be used by God? Will you begin to focus on the one? Think about who your one is. And that's all you got to worry about is just the one, because we change this world one life at a time, not dozens and dozens at a time, just one life at a time. And boy, it makes a difference when all of God's people are changing one life at a time. Boy, that really begins to pile up to a big number of people. And so I hope that we'll be willing to be used by God to focus on the one. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. It's really simple. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. If you need Jesus this morning, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we want to encourage you to come to accept Jesus this morning as we sing.